All right. Well, we're in Ephesians 4 today. It is one of those chapters that begins a huge written monologue by the Apostle Paul. A lot of times, because this chapter is so dense and so full, there's just no way whatsoever that it wouldn't be fair to even try to get through half of it in one sitting. But sometimes you look for the end of a paragraph, and there's really not a place necessarily to stop in this chapter. And so what I thought we would do is just read it one verse at a time, and as far as we get, then trust that God will bless that way. But this discourse actually goes on through the ninth verse of chapter 6 of Ephesians, and it's the undivided conduct of the church that is before the apostle. Perhaps we'll read the first three verses and then comment on them, and then perhaps continue forward. So Ephesians 4 and verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." I say things like this from time to time. I will say it again now. Bottom line is that in better hands than mine, you could easily fill a week of ministry with these three verses. They are so packed and they are so powerful, but they are also extremely current and necessary always in the church. So the apostle says, "I therefore, in view of the grace that's been revealed and this new life imparted that the apostle's been dealing with in the first few chapters, and in view of your high and heavenly calling in Christ Jesus, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord." Now, we understand here, I'm sure, the apostle Paul was not seeking sympathy. That was never his way. What he is doing here is just publicly declaring his acceptance of his circumstances. The reason that he was a prisoner was because he was faithful in his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why he was a prisoner. And his service had landed him in the bonds of imprisonment. And as such, there's only one thing that he has to impart to the Ephesian saints. It may not be what a lot of people would say under the circumstances, but it shows the heart of the apostle. And it shows what made him tick. "I beseech you," it's a strong word, "I beseech you that you walk worthy." It's remarkable, isn't it? See, our walk indicates both activity and step-by-step advance. At least it should. And Paul is beseeching the saints to live their lives in a manner worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. A vocation, it's in this particular word in the Greek is translated, I have it written down here. A vocation is a calling or life's work, a calling. And of course it begs the question, not for the Apostle Paul, because he knew, I believe, from the several days of blindness after his first meeting with the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, he knew what his calling was. But the question is really for us. Do you and I know what our calling is? What is it that the Lord, when he looks at us, beseeches us to walk worthy of? Now, some of you undoubtedly know, and you're fine. You're walking, and you're doing so in a manner that's worthy of the one we serve in the vocation with which you are called. But there may be some, even younger ones, and you're not sure yet what your calling is. The simple fact is that this word call can be very mysterious, and it shouldn't be. It is a setting apart by the Lord for something that he uniquely wants you to do. In that it shares, I believe, similarities with the gift or gifts of the Spirit of God. And when I speak on that particular subject, I will often say that what we need to do is to ask the Lord very specifically to reveal to us what his gift or gifts that he has placed within us through the indwelling Spirit is or are. And the same thing would be true here. Sometimes your calling is just revealed as you live a life set apart for the Lord. At other times, it's perhaps a lot more personal and a lot more and a lot more direct, perhaps, from the Lord. But it behooves us as Christians to walk worthy. And this is not original, because I am terrible at alliteration, but to walk worthy of the source, the substance, and the sequence of this high and holy calling of God in Christ. First of all, the source. We must never lose sight that the source is God himself. Now think about that. If you know what your calling is in life, then you can sit back and rest and say, wow, if God has called me to do that, then he must really want me to do it. And of course, immediately the doubts may come. Yeah, but I'm not equipped, or I am not worthy of this calling. Dear friends, God considers you worthy, or he wouldn't call. And those whom he calls, he equips. And it may be a gradual learning process. And that's absolutely fine. We are finite. We're mere mortals. The bottom line is, the source of this calling is none other than God in Christ. Then there is the substance, and I think that what that particular commentator meant was, what exactly are you called to do? And some of you say, well, the closest that I can come to it is this, and it's a very simple calling. It's not ground shaking. Doesn't matter. If God has called you to do it, then do it. Because you may be the only person in your community, in your family, in the local church, that God has called to do that very thing. And so the substance of it is never unimportant. The substance of it is always temporally and eternally important. And then, of course, there is the sequence of it. As I mentioned, it may take a while to grow into certain things. I guess God has called me to teach and preach the gospel. And so yesterday, thinking about this, I don't think I've ever told this there. I think I've only told it maybe once or twice in all of the years. But when I first started speaking, there was always an older brother who invited me to maybe share my testimony. And then I would get invited to another assembly in our area, and I would share my testimony. And so I thought, wow, this is going to take a long time. And 5 minutes later, I sat down. And the poor other man had a whole rest of the time to fill. And so I remember it was a man named Roger Greer, an old Irishman, in our local assembly where I grew up. And he was a character. And he called my brother Lindsay and I both, Linny. He never knew my name. I don't think if he ever read it, it never registered. So he walked up to me one day, I think I was maybe 16, and he said, Linny, you've told your testimony enough. He said, I know you've told it in here and here and here. He said, it's time that you gave a full message. And I gulped. So I went home and I told my dad what he had asked, and I said, Dad, I don't know what to say. He said, well, leave that with the Lord and he'll lay something on your heart. And I said, how do I put together a message? For crying out loud, I'm no speaker. And he said, I have all my books in the library. You're welcome to do research on the verses. I will help you. And, I mean, I was scared to death. But when I stood up that day, and I had my notes, they were voluminous. I mean, there were notes. I had everything written out. And all I could think to myself is, there may not be enough time for Mr. Greer when I'm done to be able to speak his message. And 8 minutes later, when I sat down, I was sort of humiliated. I thought, how do these fellas do it? But it's just like anything else, and pretty much everything else, isn't it? The more you do something, the better you get at it, the more help that the Lord gives you. And it's just a learning experience. I think that's the sequence of the calling. Don't rush it. Do not be impatient. The key, I think, is to be faithful at every opportunity that the Lord gives you, and over time, you will grow into your calling. And so that is verse number one. Verse two, critically important. With all lowliness. Wow. This high calling should never, ever, ever lead a person to pride or the exaltation of self. If it does, it may not be the calling that was wrong, but our attitude in the calling certainly is. There is nothing whatsoever that should invoke pride when you're a servant. And so, on the contrary, having lowliness of mind, letting each esteem others more than themselves, this type of attitude, a modest opinion of yourself, recognizing that even though it's a high calling, you are but the tiniest of cogs in a massive wheel. And at the best of times, if God deigns to use us, he does it in spite of us, not because of us. And that attitude is critical in these things. But also, he says, in meekness with long suffering. Now, meekness is not weakness. It is not timidity. It's not cowardice. It is not fear. but it is self-suppression for the purpose of serving others. It is suppressing self so that we are nothing but a vessel, a mouthpiece, the oracle of God. We don't hear the voice of God directly, but we hear the voice of God in our souls through His Word, and at times an answer is given to prayer. The bottom line is that then if we turn around and share that with others, we have to assume humility. We literally have to suppress self so that nothing clouds the message. And if we need an example, there's the Apostle Paul. And if we need a higher example, think of the Lord Jesus Himself. Meekness. We have to fulfill our calling with a spirit that doesn't take offense and that manifests itself to submission to God's will and gentleness to mankind. I know it's only semantics, but people say, so you're a preacher? And I said, no, I'm a speaker. I grew up listening to preachers, and they yelled and they pounded the podium, and they made me scared when I was young. I don't want to be a preacher. I don't have any right to preach at anybody. I just talk. So I say I'm a speaker, and I hope that I'm always gentle, even when you handle tough things. Look, everybody gets on the defensive quickly. And when you hammer a person, they are going to get on the defensive very quickly. And so what we need to do is be gentle. It is a very high calling. We must be faithful to it and faithful to the Word of God. But may God grant that we do so with a spirit of meekness and in long suffering. Long suffering. This is the opposite of being short-tempered. Some people have a really quick temper. We've all met people like that. And you kind of walk on eggshells around them because you never really know just when they're going to go off and kind of explode. But the old nature is very quick to take offense. And let's be honest again, we still contain an old nature. Thank God for the new nature. For all the times that it reigns supreme, we still sometimes have an old nature, quick to take offense. We need longer fuses. It's pretty much that simple. The new life in Christ enables us to endure any wrong, frankly, that is suffered with an unruffled temper and without a desire to strike back. We have to make allowances for one another, and we must do it. Lastly, in verse 2, in love. In love. Love bears all things. You remember that, don't you? And love endures all things. From the great love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 7. Again, look at what this leads to, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This endeavor, interesting word, it means to give diligence, to do our level best in persistent effort, in a fixed and focused determination and heroic, literally heroic perseverance. And so it combines the ideas of haste, to be quick to work and to fulfill our calling, but also eagerness, be anxious to fulfill our calling. That's a wonderful thing. to be eager to serve the Lord. He doesn't want people to be grudging in fulfilling the calling that is really high, and zeal to keep, not to produce. Remember that already exists as a reality, but to keep the unity of the Spirit. This is not an external union, it's internal, and it is a spiritual unity. And such unity can't be legislated or produced by the mechanics of any organization. I was thinking again yesterday of the fact that pretty much every assembly that I know, they will have, at least in the States, I have no idea about other countries, but they have certain times of the year, a Sunday afternoon or whatever, and they will have a corporate meeting. And in that corporate meeting, they make certain announcements and who the elders are. They do it because it's legally required as a nonprofit corporation. And they do it to keep with the law of the land and the state or county, or for our Canadian friends, maybe the province or whatever. And the bottom line is that that's good and it's orderly. The bottom line is that there's nothing that elders or deacons can legislate and force. That has to come from within. And if somebody stands up and says, all right, from this Sunday forward, our demand is that you be 100% unified in everything. Sounds good. It's not where it emanates from. Again, this is internal. And God has given us the Spirit to be unified. You think of the disciples. You think of all of the differences of their character and their personality and their makeup. And you especially think of Judas. And the years that he watched and listened and traveled with. And everything. The very Son of God himself. Now, he was not a believer. And we know where his soul is. But it appears that the disciples and the Savior kind of dwelt together with him in unity. And there is Peter, always impetuous, quite often spoke first, thought later, and yet the disciples lived with him. And the Lord was patient with him. They did not allow things. Anytime there was a dispute among the disciples, instantly the Lord stepped in to bring them back to unity again. And he did it for the bond of peace. It's produced and maintained by the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the unifying bond that holds us all together. And to be honest, this is something that we should pray for our local churches, every single day, to pray for unity and that nothing might come in to disrupt it. Some of us have lived and gone through situations and assemblies where there was a lack of unity. And during the time that transpired, when you literally almost have to drag yourself to get up and come to meetings, it's anything but fun. But we basically have to maintain it with the indwelling Spirit of God. There is, the apostle says in verse 4, one body. It is a living organism that is only comprised of living members, i.e. those that are blood-bought, born again, Bible-believing saints. in fellowship with the Lord. There is one body. But the body is a head. It has one head. Obviously, the Lord. And yet there are many members. But he said there is one body and one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He's the life and the breath of that body. And he was instrumental in the regeneration of each one of us who are members of that body. But he also maintains that vital connection of each member with other members, but above all, with the head, with the Lord. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. So the same ultimate glorious reality, be they Jew or Gentile, is expected by God in light of this high calling. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One Lord. The scripture is accurate that says that if he, it's not scripture, I'm sorry, the saying is accurate that if he is not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. And scripture gives us a number of appeals to that. A house divided against itself cannot stand. No man can serve two different masters. And so there is one Lord and one faith. Not a creed, but a commitment to Christ. I was watching a YouTube video this last week and had to smile when I saw somebody say something that, I mean, to be very honest, I love and I totally agree with. And it was Ray Comfort. And he was witnessing to a young fellow and it was being filmed. And the young fellow said, I'm really not religious. And Mr. Comfort said to him, well, thank God, then we have less to overcome. And he said, I don't understand that. He said, you must understand that Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. It is a one-on-one relationship with the sovereign God of the universe. It's not found in a church. It's not found in the Apostles' Creed. It's not found in any catechism. It is a relationship. And I smiled and I said, thank God. I believe actually that he led that young person to the Lord, by the way, at the end of those 15 minutes. He has an amazing ability, God-given ability, to do one-on-one evangelism with people. There is one body. And there is one Spirit, even as you are called in the hope of your calling. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Again, a verse that you could literally belabor for a long time. For all, not a separate God for each nation or each religion or each, quote, faith. Not at all. There is one God and Father of all who is above all. He is transcendent and he shares his sovereign powers with no one and certainly with no other God, small g, none whatsoever. He is above all and through all. This is his immanence, his pervading action. He has been working. It's woven in every single strand of the fabric of human history. And it remains so until this day. He is through all and in you all. This is his indwelling presence and the peace and the comfort that comes from that to a believer. His personal relationship. Are you grateful today, as we must close, for the personal relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus? It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? Just to be able to say, wait a minute, it's not just that I'm his child and I'm his son. It's not only that I can call him without any presumption, my father. It's not only that I can say I have a relationship with him while this world is going just downward and downward all the time. It's not only that I can say I'm going to be with him forever. Dear friends, what it also means is he is one God and one Father who works through, dwells in all things, and listen, and has called you and me with an amazingly high calling to serve him. It landed the Apostle Paul in bondage. We don't know where it will land us. The only thing that we do know with any certainty is this: the day will come when that which is our reasonable service will be hugely rewarded by that very same one. May God challenge us in our holy callings to be faithful and to serve him without reservation. Thank you, Father, for these words. This is quite a chapter. It's an amazing epistle. And we ask our Father that your blessing will rest upon your word. To our spiritual good we ask, in our Savior's name. Amen.